guy has a real, real gift. And I believe that he's brought him here because God has given him a special message for you today. For you. You know, it's not by coincidence that you're here in our church this morning. You're here by divine appointment. And that appointment's been made by God because he wants to speak into your heart. And I'm telling you, God's going to use this young man to do that. So would you welcome, he's our good friend, Pastor Levi Lesko. Come on, baby. Come on, baby. Come on, baby.
You're the best. Ricky Ryan, everybody, come on. You know God loves you because this man's your pastor. This is a good man right here. I believe in what the Bible says. Call me old-fashioned. Scripture says we should give honor where honor is due. And for Pastor Ricky and his wife, Linda, just their faithfulness, I want to honor you in front of your church and tell you how much I think of you. I'll tell you, the proof is in the pudding with their daughters, though. You know, just the way they've raised these godly young girls. And he gives such a great example of for a young generation of leaders and pastors what to achieve and what the goal is in marriage and faithfulness. I know my wife feels the same way about Linda and the whole team here, Jim, everybody. It's just a great thing. And now third year in a row getting to preach at this church, I'm honored to be back. And love you guys. So grateful for the time here. My wife Jenny's with us. This is our 11th wedding anniversary. It's kind of the purpose of the trip. 11 years together, married. Jenny, Olivia, my oldest, is there. And then our two other daughters are still on earth. We have four girls, one in heaven, three on earth. Since the Bible compares children to arrows, we like to say we got one in the target, three in the quiver. And so we got one waiting for us at home, Lenya, but we have three here still on earth, and two of them are there in the class, and so we just love being here at this church. It's a highlight of our year. Also, we have some friends here. Jefferson Bethke, where are you at? He's in the back row like a slacker. He's got his hand up. Jeff Bethke, he's an author. He wrote the book, Why Jesus is Better Than Religion. You should for sure check that out. Also, a great YouTube video, so he's here. Everyone say hello, Jeff. They got their new little baby. They're new to the island, so be kind to them. Take care of them. And I'm just thrilled. If you have a Bible, Jeremiah 29. You want to hear God's word preached to you this morning? Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have an app, you can do that. It's amazing. We have the Bible on our phones. Jeremiah 29:11. When I first gave my life to Jesus, it was so impactful to me, as many people love it and claim it. I know it might be your favorite verse, your life verse, but it can't be because it's mine. And I love it, but I never had preached on it. I've been preaching for like 13 years, and I had never actually preached on it. It was just a verse that was so special to my heart and it was just kind of between me and the Lord. But this past year, I felt like God was calling me to dig into it a bit and put a message together on it. I'm gonna do my best here with such a great verse, such a well-known verse. I mean, this verse is like in 29% of Christian bathrooms. Come on the plaque right there, you know. You've probably relieved yourself reading this verse within the last month. And so I don't want to ruin a verse that's so well trafficked. If you're new, please do come back next weekend. It gets better. Just offended 14% of you with that, just in one fell swoop. But the day is young. I'll offend more before we're done. Jeremiah 29. I'm calling this message, The Life You Were Born to Live. Does that not sound good? Let us sit there a moment. Let that swirl around your tongue. The life you were born to live. That sounds like what I want for my life. It sounds like the opposite of missing out. That sounds like the opposite of getting to heaven and finding out you barely scratched the surface of your potential. That sounds like the opposite of wasting the life that Jesus died to purchase for you. The life you were born to live. A little context before we jump into Jeremiah. He was a prophet, which basically just means he worked for FedEx, y'all. He just delivered the packages. He didn't make the news. He didn't change the news. His job was to receive from the Lord and then to go be delivering the news to people. He was called specifically to minister to Judah, the southern portion of the nation of Israel, and he did so before and during the Babylonian captivity, this volatile time when this pagan king and his armies. They rode in and Jerusalem fell, and they were carried away captives to live in a strange land. Now, this happened, the captivity, for two reasons. If you're taking notes, it happened because of idolatry, worshiping something other than God, and it happened because of a failure to give the land its Sabbath rest. You see, because back all up in the OT, they were under the law. Today, we're not. We got it so good, right? We got it so good because we just preach Christ and Him crucified and risen, and people can believe and be saved. Back in the old day, it was complicated. The evangelist sermon kit, you know, it had more items in it. You had to have scalpel for circumcisions. You're like a new believer, and you go to the new believers class, you know, foundations class. Like, I got to do what, right? We got it so good today, right? Because the Bible says that Jesus, there, I just offended a few more of you. Jesus is, give me time, I'll get you all. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus, we don't have to give a day, and we don't have to, you know, do a certain thing with food and with things. Jesus fulfilled the law. He said, all of these things you look to for eternal life, these are they which testify of me. Those are the shadow, and I've come to fulfill it. But back then, there was this thing with the land where they had to give it a year off every seventh year. They would work for 6 years, but they couldn't work the land the seventh year, and they had to trust God and give the land a break, and it was what they were called to do. Well, they failed to do this for 490 years. 490 years, the seventh year, they just kept working it. Didn't trust God, didn't honor Him, and to boot, they were worshiping other things as God because they wanted to be like the surrounding people. Now, God gave them a lot of grace. How much grace? Oh, like 490 years full of grace. So that just deals with the whole, oh, God just wants to judge. He's just a mean kid with a magnifying glass trying to fry the ant. No. It ain't like that, y'all. He is not in a hurry to condemn. He is long-suffering. He's looking for any reason, any excuse whatsoever to show grace. He's predisposed to bless us, and our disobedience handcuffs Him from doing what He wants to do, which is to give us good gifts. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but they didn't listen. Jesus said, which of the prophets that I sent to you did you not abuse and treat badly? But at the end of the day, God won't make you obey. We have free will. That's the whole thing with the tree from Genesis 3. We have the power of choice. God won't make you love Him. Some people come to church kind of like, you can't make me believe. Wouldn't try. Just trying to bring the news to you. Just trying to give you what God's given you, the power of your own choice. You don't have to go to heaven. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to trust in Christ. Listen, people talk a lot about would God or would God not send someone to hell? God won't force you to go to hell. He won't make you to go to heaven. He's given you the power, the responsibility to make your own decisions. He's taken every barrier out of the way so no one has to go to hell. To get there, you practically have to crawl over the cross of Jesus Christ, which He's planted in your path. But if you're bound and determined, you get to make your own decisions. And so prophet after prophet, but they were bound and determined. They were going to do their own thing. And so what happened? As God predicted, the Babylonians swept in. They were like leopards and like horses faster than eagles, the Bible says. And they were taken captive. Jerusalem fell. At the point where Jeremiah now writes, they're waking up in captivity. The Bible says they had just hung up their harps. They're at a camp of captivity by the river in Babylon, weeping. They've made their bed, you could say, and now they're being forced to sleep in it. And right there in that condition, God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah's heart, who's still back in Jerusalem, and tells him to write them a letter. He picks up his pen. Let's jump in at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, unintentional rhyme, 10 points. Verse 10, picked up his pen. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this message that is as true and as needed in this day, in this place, at this exact time in 2015 in Maui, Hawaii, as it was on the day when the prophet spoke it. We thank you that through it, you want to speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit who authored these words through Jeremiah's lips. We pray you would move in our hearts. We pray you'd open our eyes. We pray that we would see you and hear what you're saying to us. And we pray you'd change lives. We pray for any who are outside of your love, who have no hope, that you would give them peace today in our presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever done something that instantly after doing it or saying it, you felt regret? Like there are times in life where it takes a while to get there. Give me a month or two and I'm like, oh, what was I thinking? But other times, almost you see yourself having an outside of body experience, doing something that you're regretting even as you're doing it, and you almost wish you could just tap your, stop. Let me rephrase the question. Have you ever asked a woman when she's due? There was this one time when I said to this guy, I said to her stomach, congratulations. She said, oh, for what? I said, for being awesome. Because you are, I can tell. There are just those moments in life. But the toothpaste is out. In this new digital world, it's easier than ever to ruin your whole life in 140 characters less. There's been the news lately, this USA Today story ran on this man who, you probably follow some of this, the train wreck that is his digital life. He uploaded a video to YouTube from a Chick-fil-A drive-thru. You probably saw this. He thought it would be a great idea to just go off on this just employee as though she represented the entire company and all of their policies and every decision they've ever made. She's just trying to give chicken nuggets to people. And he thinks it's so funny. He's like a businessman on break from his job at his pharmaceutical company, but he thinks he's like, I'm going to show her a thing or two. So he pulls up, asks for a cup of water, and then just berates this woman who just takes it. This poor young girl's like, thank you, sir. Sorry. Give some more water. You know, like just keeps being nice. Sorry you feel that way. And then he's like satisfied with himself. Drives off like, ha, 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 clicks upload, sends it to YouTube, and thinks this is the wisest thing that he could do. Now, on his way, in between Chick-fil-A and his job in Arizona, in between then, the video went viral, and the entire world was all on the side of this young girl, and approximately 0% of all people were on his side. And what did this translate to? This translated to him arriving back at his job to find out he didn't have a job anymore. He was fired. Losing his $200,000 a year salary and $1 million plus in stock options, okay? As of the time of the USA Today article I read, he's currently on food stamps and is finding it impossible to find gainful employment because at every time he gets through the interview successfully, they inevitably, as a part of the checking up of the references, will Google him, at which point they find this video and realize they don't want him working for them. But he wrote a book about his experience. He called it The $1 Million Cup of Water. And he said, but don't feel too like, oh, well, it turns out well for him. He said, I've only sold 17 copies. So good luck with that. Then there's the girl. You probably read about her maybe in the New York Times article that was done on her. It says, blew up her entire life in a single tweet. She was getting on an airplane for Africa, and she tweeted something that no one should say. She never should have tweeted it, but she knew some of her friends would think it was funny in an ironic first world problems hashtag kind of a way. And so she just put this out there, thinking no one would see it because she only has 170 followers. Now, I tell my staff in my church all the time, I'll say, tweet about the live webcast. Tweet about this worship experience. Tweet about this outreach. Some people think, oh, I only have 100 followers. Who is ever going to see it? Well, you don't know who follows you, who follows them, who follows them, and run one retweet. Well, this girl, 170 followers, guess what? Her tweet, while she was on her flight, became the number one trending topic on the globe. And everyone found it very endlessly amusing that she's on this plane and has no idea this is happening. People are calling for her to be fired. Death threats are there were people at the airport waiting for her when she got off to turn her phone off airplane mode so they could see it brick as the seizures of her phone came in with all the texts and calls. And her friends trying they're going to help her. They deactivated and deleted her Twitter account, but the damage was done. She had this to say, quote, I cried out my body weight in tears in the first 24 hours. It was incredibly traumatic. You don't sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night forgetting where you are. Now, I certainly hope and pray that none of us ever have to experience our foot jammed that far into our digital mouths, but in ways large and small, we can all relate. We've all done things we regret. Maybe it was a crime you committed, someone you hurt, a promise you made but didn't keep, a lie you told that caught up to you, a business transaction you had no business being a part of. Your spouse told you they had a bad feeling about it. You yourself didn't have peace about the ethics of the whole deal, but you went through with it anyway. Maybe it was someone you slept with that you weren't married to. I think we all wish that life came with an Apple Z, don't we? Apple Z that. We've done things, we've said things, we've been there, we've gone there, and we just wish we could get ourselves a DeLorean and get that puppy up to 88 miles an hour, 1.21 gigawatts, great Scott, Calvin, Eastwood, roads where we're going. We don't need roads because then we could, nobody saw that movie. Best movie ever made, all right? Whatever, you don't have to agree with me. Young people, ask your parents, okay, or Siri, all right? Back when movies were movies. The thing about it is, if you channel all of that up, though, all of that angst, all of that regret, all of that remorse, all of that hopelessness up, that would be exactly how they would feel, these Jews living in captivity because of what they had done. Imagine how they felt. They had come full circle now because the Jewish nation began in captivity in Egypt. And there, God said, I'm going to get you out. And it seemed impossible. And what the lengths God had gone to get them out of slavery, Moses going in, let my people go. And Pharaoh being like, no. And Moses being like, bro, literally and figuratively. And the blood and the lice and the frogs and the darkness and bushes talking to people and the parting of the Red Sea and bread falling from the sky and the earth swallowing up rebels and all that God did once they got into the land under Joshua, marching around Jericho, walls falling down, the sun standing still, right? Giants being defeated. They were finally home. It's good to be home. And God gave them the promise, as long as you follow me, I'll keep you. No one will be able to stand up against you. You're not the strongest people. You're not the most powerful, but I'll fight with you. I'll go before you. I'll be your rear guard. Wherever you put the sole of your foot, I will prosper you, God said to them. You are invincible. You are unmovable. I will be with you. I will go before you, God said. But he told them, if you take your eyes off me, you'll begin to sink. If you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't do these things that I've shown you that are that cause you to be my peculiar people, you will take away the power. And that's exactly what they did. Like Samson with a buzz cut. They lost all of their strength when they stopped honoring the Lord. And now they sat in Babylon with no one to blame but themselves. Because they had, as Jeremiah warned them, stop, as Isaiah warned them, stop, as all of the prophets warned them. They knew better, didn't they? They systematically dismantled the force field of protection that God had put upon them. You realize that we are more dangerous to ourselves than the devil is? You do know that, right? The devil has to ask God's permission to mess with you. Satan asked for you that he would sift you as wheat. The devil asked God that he would mess with Job. The devil asked Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Do you realize why didn't he push him? He was up there behind him. Why didn't he just push him? Because he couldn't. He had to ask him. He had to tell him. You are more dangerous than the devil because while the devil has to check with God and send his POs to get a signature from God's hand before he can do anything, you can screw your life up without asking anybody. You can turn off the protection, which is what happened. The force field was turned off on the Death Star so Luke Skywalker could get that missile right up in there. And that's what happened. So now they're waking up hungover in Babylon, realizing what they had done. And the letter comes in the mail from Jeremiah, which I actually suspect made things worse, not better. Because here's the guy who'd be like, don't. And they got the mail, and they're like, I don't even need to read it. I know exactly what it says. We know exactly what it says. You know what it says? I'll tell you what it says. It says, told you so. Told you so. Oh, you guys knew better, huh? They just were expecting this snarky, sarcastic. They expected the literary equivalent of bad dog and rubbing the nose in the stain on the carpet. just going to heap on more shame. How shocking would it be then when they pulled the message out of this bottle and instead they found the words coming out, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of goodness and not of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. They found not shame. They found words of hope. It was an invitation to the life that they were born to live, for God to work in their lives and pick up the pieces and move them forwards. And that's how our God rolls. His compassions, they don't fail. His mercies, they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what mistakes you've made of your life, whether your grown children won't talk to you, or the business went under, or the marriage didn't make it, no matter what's going on in your life today, God would speak to you words of hope. He would say to you what he said to them, I know the plans I have for you. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it? If the death, burial, and resurrection teach us anything, it's that in God's hands, dead things can live. The prophet Ezekiel was once given a vision of a valley full of dry bones. He was surrounded. He was Simba in the elephant graveyard, y'all. I got four daughters, forgive me. He was standing in a valley of bones, and he was looking around, and God said to him, you think these bones could live? And he's like, fat chance. He said, his actual response was, well, you know, Lord. You know, sometimes that's how we, you know, Lord, because it doesn't seem like there's any human way this could happen. And at the end of the story, these dry bones would be a vibrant army ready to march. But at the point where he saw them, they seemed dry. It seemed impossible. And sometimes I wonder if we don't feel like our lives are a bit like valleys of dry bones. All around us are bills we can't pay for, conflict we didn't ask for, trials we didn't plan for, grief we weren't prepared for. And God says, you think these bones can live? But I came to church this morning to tell somebody that in Jesus' name, dry bones can live. That's what can happen. Just as surely as Jesus rose, so you can rise up in your circumstances, no matter what they are. Well, how do you know? That's kind of a stretch. The resurrection of Jesus, kind of a one-time thing. Oh, really? What did Paul say in Romans 8:11? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit that lives within you. Church, Easter was never meant to be a once-a-year holiday, but an everyday reality. You can have an Easter every new morning that you wake up and breathe in, and his Spirit once again fills you, once again falls afresh. You can wake up each morning and raise your hands and say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And right then, just as you inhale, oxygen's coming into your lungs, oxygen's coming into your soul, and the Holy Spirit wants to breathe life into your body, to give you resurrection power to deal with the brutality of life. And the more desperate the space, the more desperate the case, the more space there is for God's grace. So you just understand that the word hopeless isn't in his dictionary. I want to give you, as we begin to wind this down, four things that you need to know, four things from this passage that will give you power to move towards the life that you were born to live. Jot these down, because you'll need them later. If you're ADD, it'll keep you paying attention. If you feel like, I don't need to, I got a good memory, no, you don't. And chances are you'll forget them, and then you'll be scrambling thinking, what was that thing that God gave me that could have been the thing I needed to hear in that season? Or maybe it's not even for you. Maybe God wants to tuck something all up in your spirit that someone next month is going to need, and you need to be able to give it to them. So jot this down. Plus, if there's a hot single girl in this house, she's looking for a young man taking notes. Girls, you don't dare marry a man who just sits there looking too cool for school with his arms crossed. If Proverbs 31 is all up in this place, she's looking for a man with a highlighter. Woo! Here's the first thing. Jot this down. God wants you to know that you're on his mind. That's the first point. That's what this passage tells. I like to take notes on my iPhone, because then I can keep track of them, and then it's easier to tweet stuff out later. Pro tip, God wants you to know that you're on his mind. Isn't it a blessing when people tell you that? Hey, you've been on my mind lately. Someone told me that just the other day. They called me up out of the blue and they said, hey, I just wanted to call you because you were on my mind. And I was like, really? It just gave me a lift. I can't even explain it other than to say it blessed me that because I was picturing them in their life, but thinking about me. It just made me feel important to know that someone else was was thinking about me and enough to call me. But isn't it great that God's been thinking about you? That's what he said in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I got stuck in my head about you. God's been thinking about you. One of those old school pickup lines, right? Like, hey, girl, are you tired? I know why. Because you've been running through my mind all day. That's what God said about you. God's like, hey, are you tired? And you're like, what? He's like, I got thoughts in my head about you all the time. I've been thinking about you. How much has God been thinking about you? Psalm 139 says a lot. David said, God, how much is your thoughts towards me? How great is the sum of them? That was free, by the way, young man. You hang on to that one. That'll get you. That and the highlighter. You're sold. You're good. How great is the sum of them? If I should try and count your thoughts towards me, they would be more in number than the sand of the sea. What an absurd analogy. One handful would fatigue you all day to count. But David said, you think about me more than all the sand on all the beaches in all the world. God's been thinking about you. You're on his mind all the time. And what? The golden question is, well, what does he think about me? What kind of thoughts? Well, he tells us. I know the kind of thoughts I have. They're thoughts of goodness and not of evil. Did you know that God is for you and not against you? God has your best interest in his heart. And that means then, and if you'll get that, that's theology 101, by the way. God is good. If you get that, you are so far down the road on most people. Because once you understand God's good, then everything he tells you, you know, even if you don't understand it in the moment, it's to get you towards where you need to be. That's why it's key that it says, my thoughts towards you. I love that. The thoughts that I think towards you. Someone said, he doesn't just think about you, he thinks towards you. That is to say, his thoughts are pushing you in the right direction. I woke up this morning and I went on a bike ride. And when I ride my bike, sometimes the wind is against me and it makes it difficult. But then other times the wind is with me. It's for me. It's pushing me. There's nothing when you're tired like having a good tailwind on the way home. God's thoughts are there to be the wind at your back, pushing you where you need to go, not fighting against you, if you'll just listen. Even though sometimes you hear him say, go here, and that's his thought for you, and you think, I want to go here, but you don't know there's a bridge out over here. You don't know that if you do try and go that way, you're going to eventually have to turn around anyway. So just trust him. His thoughts are for good and not for evil. And he knows that his thoughts are this way for you. It means he doesn't vacillate. He doesn't change his mind. If you jot down this, the word I know is emphatic, which is to say you could actually literally from the Hebrew translate it this way. I know that I know my thoughts towards you. I know that I know. They're in cement, these good and not evil thoughts. And God's the only one who gets to tell you what his thoughts are for you. That's a good rule of thumb. God's the only one. There are other people who would try and play mind reader on God for you. They'll try and read his mind. My wife, Jenny, had her identity stolen not too long ago. People were spending on her behalf. They were trying to live on her behalf. They were buying stuff in Australia and in Arizona on her behalf, but they were not authorized to. And maybe you've had a bad church experience. I'll invite people to church sometimes like, I grew up in a bad... And I wonder if sometimes there haven't been people trying to be mind readers for God. And they make you feel bad. They make you feel small. They make you feel as though God was out to get you and God doesn't like you and God is the enemy of your dreams and the enemy of your passions. But let me tell you this. God said, I know that 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 I know my thoughts towards you. They're good and they're not evil. Don't let anybody read God's mind but him. Don't even let your own heart. The Bible says when our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts. I think especially when we've really made a mistake or we've really done something that brings us low, we don't even need anybody's help. We can shame ourselves perfectly well ourselves. Have you ever noticed how often your inner dialogue is negative? They say almost all the time we're having a conversation in our heads just about ourselves. We have a running commentary like the annoying DVD feature, but we're doing it to ourselves. If you'll pay attention today, I challenge you to pay attention to how often your own inner dialogue is negative. It's telling. I'll listen to myself sometimes. I'm like, you blew it. Why would you say that? Why would you go there? You're such a moron. You have stuff in your teeth. Did you even zip up your fly? I hope I did. I'm in front of people. We're just constantly critical of ourselves. David caught himself, though, one time. David said, David, why are you so downcast? Why are you so bummed out? Why are you criticizing? Why don't you hope in God? Why don't you let him help your countenance out? Why? And I wonder if this isn't something that we need to hear, that we so often quickly pile on ourselves, but it doesn't help at all. That's why Philippians says, is there anything good? Is there anything praiseworthy? Is there anything positive? Is there anything full of love? Think on these things. And then Paul, get this, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul said, hey, take every thought captive to the excellence, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Did you know that you have the right, you have the permission to fire yourself as your critic and hire yourself as your own personal coach? And any thought that shows up in your head that's not pushing you in the right direction, that's not helping you to love Jesus and follow him and to love people, you have permission to yank that thing and to blow the whistle and to call foul and to get that thought. I say this is the year of us having the thought life of the person that we were born to be. Take these thoughts captive. Bow them down to the excellency of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to think that way. And if you got friends in your life who are critical and always negative and have the wrong, you need to get some better friends. You need to get some godly people around you pushing you in the right. Listen to me, young people. Who you do life with determines the outcome of your life more than any other thing. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. You go into the prisons in Hawaii. You go to the prisons in the mainland. You ask the people there, how many of you, if you wish you could hang out with different people, would have made some other choices? I guarantee you almost all of them would say they had the wrong people. Ask the thief on the cross. He hung out with Barabbas. Where to get him? And Barabbas got off the hook. You think he came back to try and spring his buddies out once Barabbas? I don't think so. You gotta pick your friends carefully. You gotta remember your thoughts matter. Where the head goes, the body must follow. So get your thoughts right. Don't let yourself read God's mind. Let him do it. All right, that's the second. Is this helping anybody? That's the first. Is this helping anybody out at all? It's helping me out just to preach it. Here's the second. I don't even care if it helps you. Here's the second. He wants you to live knowing that better days are on their way. That's what he said. He said, I want to give you, a verse 11, a future and a hope. A future and a hope. A future full of hope. A future that's moving in the right direction. That's literally the definition of hope. The word hope means a confident expectation that something good is happening. A confident expectation that the better days are on their way, that God is at work. It's being Joseph, knowing though you're in the pit and though you're in Potiphar's house, that though you're in prison, that eventually the dreams are going to come to pass, that God's will not be thwarted. And I love the promise of the Christian hope, that with God, we're never stuck where we're at. He's always at work, even if we can't see him. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. On my bike ride this morning, I as the sun just started to rise, you saw the little bit of light on the horizon grow and grow. And I was just thinking about this verse. That's what our lives are meant to be like. Our lives are full of seasons, and God wants your life, you righteous person made righteous by the blood of Jesus, to be ever righteouser, ever more glorious, more strength, more grace until the perfect day. Now, he's told them specifically that means for them, the ever brighter, means they were going to get back to Jerusalem. That's what he said. In the first verse we read, I'm going to get you back to Jerusalem. Now, of course he was, because his thoughts towards them are full of peace and not evil. And what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. Shalom, right? And that speaks of a total blessing. Shalom speaks of a wellness inside and out. It speaks of a prosperity and a wholeness and just God's blessing upon your life. Just that there's a sense of shalom. Now, why is it so significant that they would be told you're going back to Jerusalem? Because my thoughts are full of peace. Because Jerusalem means city of peace. Jeru, city of Salem. Peace. And Jesus is the king of Salem, right? He's the prince of peace. So he said, you're going to grow ever brighter each day, ever brighter each day, ever brighter each day. Better things are on the way. And then one day you're going to look around and you're going to see in surround sound, I'm in the city of peace. Total blessing, total wholeness, total wellness all around, further up and further in. You're going to the city of peace. That's what God has for you. And never has that been needed more than it is today. Think of the day we live in. The suicide is the second leading cause of death in America for those 15 to 34 years old. Every hour in America, four people commit suicide. That's every 13 minutes someone taking their life. Especially common, as I said, among young people. They say that for every adolescent who takes their life, there are 50 to 100 who have attempted it. And that when you interview middle school and high schoolers, 33% say that it's crossed their mind. They've thought about seriously taking their life. Then you have many people who have just had horrible things happen to them. I've been reading, of course, many of us have, this controversial story Rolling Stone ran on rape on college campuses. And what's not certain is whether this story was legit. But what is known is that this is a major problem. They say 1 out of 5 women will be sexually assaulted in college. In the coming year, that means 100,000 college students will experience this. But only 12% are estimated to report it, because outing yourself as a rape victim can be a sort of social suicide. And in this controversial article that ran, the young girl, whether this is true for her or not, all I know is this. This is true for many people. Here's what she had to say. She said, "I remember looking in the mirror the night before I left for that frat party where I was raped." And she said, "I remember looking pretty as I saw myself. I didn't know it would be the last time I wouldn't see an empty shell of a person." Maybe you can relate on some level to this idea of, I don't feel like I can ever get back to the city of peace. I don't feel like I can ever get back to what was taken from me or to what I gave up. Maybe you're here and though no one could tell just looking at you, but you don't feel like you'll ever stop hurting, like you'll ever stop grieving, like you'll ever feel like it's safe to love again or safe to sing again. Maybe you don't feel like you'll ever get out of debt or you'll ever lose all of that weight or you'll ever have real friends in your lives. We tend to feel permanent, and society doesn't help, because our society loves to put permanent labels on us as though they're barriers that you can never get through. Oh, I'm a divorcee. Stuck with that forever. I'm an orphan. My parents didn't want me. And it's so telling, the financial words we have to use. I declare bankruptcy. You can't just be bankrupt. You have to declare it. It's like that's a word you're speaking out. My business failed. I declare I'm a complete and total failure. Or I'm a felon. I made a decision and at one point, and now forever, I have been a felon before. Or we do it in smaller ways. I'm not a morning person. Or I'm angry, but I'm Irish. That's just as though that's who you were. As though you're quarrelsome because of some genetic predisposition. But I'm going to tell you something. The power of the cross, it tells us that there's a different word spoken over us, and that is new creation. Because if any man be in Christ, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Jesus speaks a better word, and that word is forgiven. That word is loved. That word is chosen. That word is called. That word is equipped, because whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. You are not defined by your failures or by life's brutality. You are defined by the forgiveness and love of the Son of God, amen, Jesus Christ. I just dare you to believe. I dare you to believe that you won't always hurt like you hurt right now. I dare you to believe that better days are on the way. Just keep swimming, Nemo. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep moving. He's up to something. I feel the spirit of Biggie Smalls up in this place. We are going back to Salem. Salem. You're going back. Some old people have no clue what I'm talking about. It doesn't even matter. Just say it. I'm going back to Salem. Salem. I tell you something. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's got better days in your future. Your best is not behind you. Here's the third thing. Check this out. In the meantime, he wants you to flourish right where you're at. Oh, that's so liberating. Because, you know, it's true that they were going to get back to Jerusalem, but verse 10 says it's not going to be for 70 years. Here's the fine print, right? Oh, yes. We're going to Jerusalem. They probably love that part of the letter. But when? It's 70 years. Why? Because they didn't give the land a rest for 490 years. Okay, now we got to deal with consequences a little bit. You do know that forgiven doesn't always come with a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? So you uploaded a video of yourself yelling at the chick of Chick-fil-A. Now I ask for God to forgive me. Will he forgive you? Heck yeah, he will. Are you still going to have potential employers Googling you and finding out you're kind of an idiot? Totally. Until the internet goes away. Did you commit a crime and now you're asking for Jesus to forgive you? Will he forgive you? Absolutely. But will there still be the reality of what you've done? If you're HIV positive, if you got someone pregnant, I'm telling you, forgiveness doesn't always come with a get out of jail free card. There's going to be a new normal you're going to have to deal with. But here's the good news: God's going to go through it with you. He's going to go through it with you. Now, some of you might find that a little off-putting. Like, oh, you tell us all this hope, you scream, I see veins in your neck, that's great. But then you tell us, oh, 70 years. And so at the end of the day, I still have to go through it. Yeah, but to me, it's not discouraging that I'm going to have to face these things. It's encouraging that God says, full honesty, full disclosure, it's going to take a long time. It's going to be really hard, but we're going to get through this together. Because his love for you isn't just for a weekend. His favor for you, it's for a lifetime. He says it's 70 years, so let's get to work on some hope, and we're going to get through it, and eventually it's going to happen in good time. So what are we supposed to do in between now and then? While we're waiting for these consequences to run their course? Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to flourish right where we're at. Look back in the text now to verse 5 and then verse 7. Here's a few little stragglers we need to pick up here. This is what they're supposed to do in the interim. He says, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Then in verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Oh, I love this so much. Because he's telling them, you're eventually going to get to the city of peace. But in the meantime, why don't you bring some peace to the city you're in? If you're not where you want to be, then just love God right where you're at. He tells them this. He gives them this good advice. He says, y'all, why don't you beautify your Babylon? Beautify. If you're not in Jerusalem yet, well, that's okay. Make the Babylon you're in the best Babylon it can be. Well, I want to get home. All right, you can't do that now. You're here. This is it. This is reality. You made some choices. Here you are. But guess what? Plant a little garden. You know, that walk would look better with some bushes by it with some flowers on it. That's what God said. God is like HGTV all up in this place. He's like, you know that a fruit tree would be pretty. You could plant a tree. You could plant a garden. I love that he says, build a house. Hire an architecture. You're not in Jerusalem? Make a Jerusalem-style house right here. Make it pretty. Get some good arches. Have a little gazebo. How about some tables? Maybe a little fountain. You'll hear some running water. And they're just standing there like, wait, what? Yeah, enjoy the life that Jesus Christ died for you to live. Why don't you do something good for the city? Why don't you be a blessing? Why don't you plant? I love this so much that he says, have some mango, okay? Just chill and have a pina colada. It's going to be okay. Enjoy the life. I think sometimes Christians are really uncomfortable with the idea of enjoying God's blessings as though it were some benchmark of spirituality to be miserable. I'm sorry. I'm done with the kind of Christianity that makes you look like you got baptized in lemon juice and in some circles, battery acid. All right? I'm holy. Can't you tell? That's why I'm so judgmental. No, thank you. I'm angry. Read my tweets. I don't want to. I'll unfollow you. I don't want whatever's wrong with your heart in my spirit. I don't want to read that. Ain't nobody got time for that. I'm going to pull a Taylor Swift and shake that off. I'm telling you, I want to beautify my Babylon. I want to worship God by enjoying this life. I don't want the blessings to stop with me. I want the blessings to flow through me. He wants to bless us to be a blessing. And as we're blessed, the city we're in is going to be blessed too. So plant a garden and eat some fruit and have some mangoes and eat a coconut. It's going to be okay. I know I'm speaking your love language, Hawaii. God's so good, he'll bless you in places you were never even supposed to go to. You never should have been there, never should have done that, but now you are. So let him turn your test into a testimony. Let him turn your mess into a message. Let him turn your pain into a platform. Let him bring triumph out of your trash. Beautify your Babylon. And be patient. Because what did he say in verse 5? Plant a garden, eat its fruit. Now we say that like it's just a real quick thing. Plant a garden, eat the fruit. And we wish that's how it could be, right? Plant a garden, eat the fruit. My daughter, Daisy, she's 4. I gave him the job. We had a dead spot where we yanked a tree out, no grass there. So we gave him the grass repair kit. You put the seeds down in a little spot, put some soil under it. And we gave the girls this job. And because anything your wife asks you to do, if your kids are able to do it, you always delegate it to the kids, right? So my wife's like, there's a dead spot. I'm like, yeah, perfect job for my kids. It's awesome. So it would be fun for them to plant the seeds on it, you know. And I came home from work and said, you guys do take care of that. I said, yes, Daddy, we did. I said, well, show it to me. And Daisy realized she had forgotten it. It was 2 hours ago, so she completely forgot it. So she comes running out like a little four-year-old would prance. She comes, My Little Pony prancing. She goes, did it grow? 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 And she saw it was just seeds still. And she's like, and just completely disillusioned, walked away. And I think sometimes God's like, hey, plant a garden, eat some fruit. And we're like, yeah. And then we, after reading the Bible for a week, after coming to church consistently, like Christmas and Easter, right? After tithing one time, we're expecting the storehouses of heaven to open up on our lives. And we're like, did it grow? Did it grow? Did it grow? And we're hoping we'll have fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And we see it, we're like, oh. Why? Because we're ruined by Amazon Prime. That's why. Because we shop at Costco and can leave with a churro while our tires are rotated and we have all sorts of things we shouldn't have bought. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? My wife will not send me to Costco unless she wants me to blow $300, which is almost never. So the thing is that these things take time. There's seasons. Listen, it's not going to work if you don't work it. I gave my first tithe. I didn't see blessing. Yeah, wait a year. The lack you're experiencing now is because the tithe you didn't give a year ago. You see what I'm saying? There's seasons. There's a rhythm. God said as long as the earth remains, you're going to have seed time and harvest. So you got to be patient, Galatians says, if you're ever going to taste fruit. So just keep on keeping on. You're going to flourish in your Babylon, right where you're at. All right, here's the last thing. We'll shut this thing down. Which is my way of saying I have a lot more to say and no more time to say it. My last point, verse number 4, is this. He wants to bring you home. God wants to bring you home. The text, once again, said, I have thoughts towards you that are good and not evil to give you a future and a hope. But this hope is not meant to be just on this earth. He wants you to have hope for when you leave this earth too. You see, God wants to give you hope in life, but he also wants you to have a fearlessness facing death. That's why David could say in Psalm 23, I'm not going to be afraid going through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil because you are with me. David knew what God wants you to know, that your last moment on earth can be followed by your first moment in heaven. That he'll be there to meet you. How great is it when you don't have to go find the rental car place and get on the tram to get the car, when someone just says, I'll just be there for you. And you just know, what do I need to know? Confirmation numbers, the company? No, just look for me because I'm going to be there for you when you get off that airplane and get through security. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven is not just gold streets. Heaven is being with Jesus. Heaven is knowing you can look for his face and his nail-scarred hands opened up to receive you in paradise after you die. That's what Jesus wants. But what do you want? We've been talking a lot about what God wants. God wants you to know he's been thinking about you. God wants you to know about these better days that could be on their way. He wants you to know that you could flourish where you're at. But it's up to you. Notice I've been saying it's all his desire. Why? Because back to the Genesis 3 tree and the free will that we have, he won't make you. You have a say in the matter. Revelation says that Jesus, listen to me, knocks at the door of your heart. He won't go SEAL Team 6 and kick the door down, bro. He knocks. He knocks. He knocks. And then eventually, if you don't respond, he'll go away. He will not strive with man forever. He gives you opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And then eventually you have made your bed, you have made your decision, and that becomes your final answer. Now, the dangerous thing is that the easiest thing in the world is to think you have more time than you do. I think especially when we're young, we feel invincible. And that's why we do such stupid things. And that's why we don't like to wear helmets. We feel like, oh, I'm going to live forever. And seatbelts are just cramping my style, right? We think our parents are just trying to ruin our fun. What they're really trying to do is to keep us alive. And God's the same way. And so when we hear a gospel invitation, you could think, man, I'll have so many more times to get right. I'm young now. I want to live my life and sow my wild oats. YOLO, right? And when we hear Jesus calling to us, maybe even right now, I believe that God drew some of you here just to hear his voice so he could call you to himself, so you could be saved forever. And it's easy to think, I'll be able to do that when I'm old, man. When my teeth are sleeping beside me at night, then I'll get right with God. And you know what? If you make it to that age and you hear God's voice speaking to you, respond in that last moment. And just like the thief on the cross, you can with your last second give your heart to Jesus. But what if death comes as a surprise for you? What if you die without ever knowing it's coming? I've done funerals of people who died in their sleep, in their teenage years. What if you're killed in an automobile accident with no time to prepare? Or what if you live to your 85 years old, but this is the last time in your entire life you come under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit? You do know that the Bible says that only those who come to the Lord can come as the Father draws them. What we can know is that today is the day of salvation. But the Bible never promises you can be saved tomorrow. Let's respond to this invitation now I'm about to give. But first, let me say this. If you want to give your heart to Christ, here's what you must know. You must come confessing your sin. You cannot keep blaming it on your situation. I'm not saying that all of us were dealt the same hand in this life. I realize some people were born with that silver spoon, and maybe everything's been stacked up against you. I'm not saying that's all fair. What I am saying is that we've all sinned, and we've all done wrong things that we knew were wrong. So we got to stop rationalizing and justifying and explaining away, and it's my sister's fault, and it's my cat's fault. You shouldn't own a cat. They're the satanic pet. You should own a dog. Duh. Listen, but you got to confess your sins. That's the first thing. Second thing, you must believe. Back to me. Now I've offended all of you. Back to me. Your attention, please. You have to believe. It's faith. We can only be saved by grace. That means it can't be your works. But the only way to tap into grace is faith. We are saved by faith through grace. So we have to, our faith, I guess it's kind of like the PIN code that gets us into the ATM machine. The faith of believing what Jesus did, it causes you to receive God's grace. Thirdly, you have to repent. Simply put, repentance, it doesn't get enough play, by the way. Jesus preached it every time he preached. The disciples, the early church, they're always preaching repentance, but we somehow lost that memo along the way. What does repentance mean? Easiest way to describe it means to change your mind. The things we do, it's because of how we think. So we have to change our mind about sin. We thought God was holding out on us. We thought we knew better, so we did this even though he said not to, even though our consciences told us not to. Repentance is a changed mind that leads to a changed heart. You have to run a different flag up your mast. You have to change your allegiance to Jesus Christ and change how you think about anything that he says. You're saying, I'm not just coming to you as Savior, but as Lord. Jesus said, anyone who doesn't repent will perish. So there must be a change of mind. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you come to him willing to follow him, to pick up your cross and to come after him. Fourthly, you must be willing to follow Jesus publicly. And that's why we'll give you a moment to own Jesus publicly as your Savior and as your Lord with people watching. Because Jesus said, I will confess before my Father anyone who confesses me before people, but the same that I will deny are those who deny me before men. Simply put, if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. Now, you could pray and you might put your faith in Jesus even as we're preaching these things and in your heart be saved. And it would have the space and time to profess him publicly later on. Maybe at work this week, you just got up on top of the desk and said, hey, just so you'll know, just gave my heart to Christ, want to follow him forever. That would be totally good. Here's what I'm saying. It might be a little easier to crawl before you walk and in front of hundreds of people who are going to cheer you on and embrace you in the faith to own him publicly before believers. But if you want to do it later on, totally good. We're just going to give a chance, a space and time for people to cross over that line by standing up out of their seats, coming to the front of the stage, and praying a simple prayer, professing Jesus before people. And having done this personally, I'll tell you, it will settle and seal this decision in your mind. It will be a before and after I have decided to follow Jesus kind of a thing. And then lastly, I would say you got to make this now. Don't delay this, because that's to play Russian roulette with your own soul. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the thoughts that you think towards us, these thoughts of goodness and not of evil. And we pray that even now, as your Spirit's moving in hearts, we believe you're drawing people to yourself, who you want to go to sleep tonight knowing that they're forgiven, knowing that they're going to heaven, knowing that Jesus lives in their heart and is moving them to better days. I do pray for flourishing over everyone's Babylon, whatever it is. And I pray you'd help us to plant some good seeds that could beautify these situations that we've made a mess, but you want to do something glorious and something new in the midst of it. And right now, as we're praying, his heads are bowed and his eyes are closed, how many of you would say, I want to give my heart to Jesus today? I want to be forgiven of every sin I've ever committed. If that's you I'm describing, would you just raise up a hand in the air? God bless you to my left and right here. God bless you and you and you in the back. Quite a few of you in the back, in the right, right over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. God bless. In the back, I see you, bro. Anybody else? God bless you. Young lady holding a baby, beautiful. Anybody else? You're saying, I want to be forgiven by what Jesus did for me on the cross and his resurrection, and I want to go to heaven when I die. There's still a chance you could raise your hand up. Anybody else? Okay, you can all put those down. And now, God, I pray you give strength to these as they make this decision publicly, as they follow you and enter into all that you have for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great thing to see God working in so many lives. Amazing. Hey, listen. We want to give you just a chance now, a moment in time to take this decision and make it public. So all of those of you who raised your hand up, and maybe if you've been saved recently but haven't had a chance to take a stand from you, you'd want to respond as well. But just I'd like you just to get up out in your seat right now. Just stand up to your feet. If you raised your hand up, just stand up to your feet. Just stand up. Praise God. And then begin to come.